The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Of course, our text is still the same as it was last week and the week before, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and I believe we have that up here on the screen for you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all is Paul's closing statement there. And we've been looking at how to commune with the Father, how to commune with the Holy Spirit last week, and how do we commune with the Son. And this morning is really just going to be a summary of all that we've done in this very long series that we started called Christ is All in All. So this morning shouldn't be anything new, but really just kind of recapping what we've looked at for all of these weeks and just trying to sum it up in one particular talk. So this might come across as sort of like drinking from a fire hose. It might actually sound like that and be like that. And so don't be overwhelmed, and that's why we have so many slides. We'll list different statements and verses up here on the screen. Each one of these were very pivotal in my life, and I've just sort of kept them in my notes. God has impacted me powerfully with some of these truths, and so I just want us all to be able to receive receive the grace of God in Christ this morning. But knowing what we know from last week, and really the week before, we know that we need the Holy Spirit's help, don't we, to be able to, well, for me to preach this, for me to be able to teach this, but for you to be able to receive this. Otherwise, it literally just, all that we're doing is in vain if the Holy Spirit is not present to help us and empower it. So let's just take a minute before we get too far, and let's do what is always our custom, and that's just take time to pray, that God will open our ears and our eyes, the eyes of faith, and ears to hear, and pray for me that I preach faithfully. So let's take a minute and do that. God, again, we thank you so much for your word and your truth, and thank you so much for the gospel. As we're here again as a family of faith, to hopefully gaze at you, to see your beauty, to just be enamored in our souls of who you are and what you've done and what that means for us. It's so much. And even though it may seem like a lot this morning, we're just biting off a small piece. But I pray, God, that you would help us really savor it as we see you in your word and we see what you've done. I mean, there may be somebody here this morning who perhaps has never heard any of these truths before. May we as a family help, as we have the fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit, to take a person alongside and help explain further the things that may have been shared. May we be that kind of body. But just help us to see it this morning. Help us to receive the grace that we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it's the first part of that verse, whereas we have communion with God in his love, we have communion with the Holy Ghost, because communion is really the Holy Ghost ministry. He is communion itself. He's how we connect with one another, how we connect with God. Real specifically, Paul would say that we have fellowship or communion with Jesus Christ in his grace. It's just not surprising, because that's typically what you see over and over and over again in the scriptures, is Paul alluding to Christ, his grace, and the ministry that he has with us. So we have communion with the Father in love, communion with the Holy Spirit, and communion itself, but the Son is specifically grace. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and the covenants in general are what we call the covenant of grace, make up something called the covenant of grace, and he is the mediator of that covenant. So everything that we receive because he mediates for us. Grace is in him, and everywhere ascribed to him. In John 1:14, it describes him as full of grace and truth. In John 1:16, it says that the believer receives grace by receiving Christ, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Christ's mission is the essence of grace. With Christ, He feeds the soul with sweetness, delight, safety, comfort. All of those things come from him. That we receive nothing from the Father unless it comes to us through Christ. That anything the Holy Spirit does is to open our eyes to see what Christ has done. And it's all what the scripture calls grace. Now, what is grace? If we get too far, and we assume we all know, what is grace? Now, typically, we use the phrase or the saying that grace is unmerited favor, and it's true. We don't do anything to earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't pay for it, you know, however you want to put it. So in a sense, yes, it's true. It's unmerited favor. Unmerited meaning like if a person were to come up to me, a beggar, and ask for a sandwich, okay? They don't have any money to pay for it. They can't work for it, let's say, and I just gave them a sandwich. That's unmerited. They didn't do anything to get it, and we call that grace. But in reality, grace is much more than just unmerited favor. Because if we were simply beggars asking someone for food, or we didn't have any money to pay them, and that's all we were doing, then yes, that's unmerited. But grace is more than that. Because we're not just beggars, we're thieves. So it's really not just unmerited, it's actually demerited favor. We have actually stolen from the one we're asking to receive from, and he's giving back much more than we could have ever stolen. He's giving us an abundance out of himself. He's even giving himself. So this isn't a beggar asking for a sandwich. This is a thief asking for a place to live, to be a part of your family, to literally have his name on your bank account, okay, as a signer or whatever. It's crazy what God has done, and that's grace. That's our position before God if we are to receive anything from him. But yet it's his grace that is able to, out of his own love, all right, out of himself, give to us in abundance. And that's what we receive, Christ, ultimately, but grace is how we receive him and what we receive from him. How we receive grace from Christ is by faith. It's so simple. I mean, if it's unmerited or demerited or however you want to put it, the only way to receive it can't be through our works, it can't be through what we do or anything like that. It has to be by faith. And faith is simply, I've tried to explain this so many times, so many people, and I've tried to figure out ways to say it. There's so many ways to say it. Faith is, it's like the soul's appetite for God. It's like the first time that you actually feel hunger for him. It starts with that. And there was hunger after a lot of things, as many of us can testify, no, I can't. There's a hunger after a lot of things, but after God, there's just not. And so God opens up and gives us that appetite for him. It's our emptiness. It's our longing. It's a hunger and readiness as well as receptiveness of Christ as he's presented in the gospel. That's what faith is. God giving us that hunger and appetite for him, Christ being presented in the gospel, it's a steak platter to the soul. He's opened up before us. If you don't like steak, sorry. But it's all out there. It's a buffet, and he's opened it up to us before we may have had it. We may have seen it. We may have passed by it, heard it, whatever, but we had no appetite for it. God gives us an appetite for it. We see him as he is presented in the gospel, and then we receive him as he's presented to us. Colossians 2:6, turn in there in your Bibles. I didn't have a slide for this one, I don't believe, but turn in there in your Bibles. And I want you to see this one verse that I think pretty much summarizes so much. It's amazing how you can put so much in just one verse. Pretty much all of our sanctification as well as our coming to him. It's Colossians 2:6 reads, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And that's Paul's summary statement to a church as to how to walk, how to go forward, and in this case, how to receive grace from God. As you received him, how did you receive him? Did you do anything? Okay? Were you special? Were you wonderful? Were you all of those kinds of things? No. How did you receive him? Well, you didn't do anything. You were an enemy of God. You were in rebellion to him, yet he came to you, he sought you, and you've received him in that state. So now Paul is saying, as you've received him, walk in him. And how do you walk in him? How do you continue to receive the grace of God and have that fellowship with him? In humility and thanksgiving. That's how he put it. We are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And having been so, we are to walk abounding in thanksgiving and in humility, because that's the state in which we came to him. Those three elements, those pieces always have to be there. And if they're there, and if they're getting solidified or growing, you could say, then our communion with him is going to increase all the more. It's a beautiful setup. He's glorious. He's wonderful. He has everything. He's not giving to us because we did anything. He's pouring out all of these things because of his work, not ours. Even his work is accredited to us. What's required of us is that we see his beauty. We're enamored with it. We're open to it. We're hungry, and we ask for more. And so the Christian's life is literally asking, 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 over and over and over again, seeing what he's done to you and for you and continuously thanking him, okay? What can happen to stop this or to thwart this, you could say, is, well, just the opposite. The opposite of thanksgiving is what? Or thankfulness is forgetfulness, okay? When the Holy Spirit's not working in your life and it has to be continual, you forget. I mean, Christians, I don't know, we're saved, what, 5 years in, maybe? Not, maybe less? And we completely forget what it's like to come to Christ until you see somebody that is, and then you go, man, I remember that. But you forget. You forget. You have your kids so long, you forget what a gift they are, okay? Or they where they act makes you forget, whatever. But it's you start to forget all that God's done for you. This is why in the Old Testament, God told his people to constantly be in remembrance, to remember, to recount the deeds of the Lord, because we are often so forgetful. And when we're forgetful, we're not thankful, okay? Or we become self-reliant. We forget how dependent we are, and God has ways of showing us how dependent we are. And I preached a whole message on that, and that's just a lesson that we don't need or don't want to have to learn more than once or twice, but unfortunately it happens like millions of times. God sends certain things into your life, not to be cruel, but just to open your eyes to the reality of the state you're in, okay? Put you in situations that you cannot get out of, that you cannot do anything about, that you are helpless and dependent, not to make you helpless and dependent, but to show that you are helpless and dependent, okay? Those other situations that you can do, I mean, that's just God's grace yet again. The things you can do and work yourself into and out of, God is just being gracious to us. But he comes into our life to show us that we are needful of him and dependent. And as we become more humble, which humility is really just, it's not thinking of yourself less. It's really just having a realistic view of who you are. That's humility, okay? Humility. So just to be transparent one time, okay, I'm really feeling really confident in my preaching ability. And I'm super confident. And there was one week where this stupid iPad just blanked out. It just went away. So now I can't have this anymore, so I can't remember any of this. And not only that, I think it was the same week that, and I'm just telling you this, not to be like gross or anything like that. I'm just telling you, this is what God does. And I think it's kind of funny. I mean, he made like the ostrich and stuff. You know he's got a sense of humor. So he's doing stuff like this to us all the time just to show you, uh-huh, buddy. I got a like a motion or head nod from somebody that I had actually left my zipper down. Okay, now here I am. I have no notes. I can't remember anything I'm going to say. I'm, exposed. And then, but this is just, and we laugh at that. And say, oh, it's, you know, but God is just showing us, so you can't dress yourself, okay? You can't. You have nothing, and God, help us, right? And in those little moments, we feel embarrassed and shame. My life is over. I'm never going to do these laughing, saying, boy, just I'm showing you how much you need me. And just in those moments that are really, really small, considering all the stuff that we've had to go through, little moments, just allowing God to show us how much we need him. If we remember how we received him, how he came to us and found us, and if we can continue to walk in that, not reverting to, okay, thank you, God, amazing grace, you know, all this other stuff. Now it's all up to me. I'm going to do it all. It's all about this and that and the other. But just remembering that and in humility, God's going to grow fast and strong in the soul. It's only where we are forgetful and self-reliant that he is rarely found in those places of sanctification that we need him to be. So we need his grace, and that's the state we have to be in faith and humility and thanksgiving. But there are three ways that God's grace comes to us, and this is the fire hose part. So don't get overwhelmed. Don't, whatever you said. Okay, it's meant to be that way, because if you can just grab a little bit of that, it's a shrapnel, and you just grab a hold of it, great. Okay, but all the ways that God is described to us in the scriptures as we can receive from him. And here's what's interesting, and I'll list the three ways in a minute. How do you say this? Everything that God is, Christ is, or has done, or any of that, has in the gospel a direct correlation to us and a benefit for us. That's remarkable to me. And it's I started seeing that more and more as I began to study the scriptures, specifically the gospel. There's rarely anything that Jesus did, even who he is, that does not have an immediate and direct benefit toward us, toward his children. That's astonishing. He could have just showed up and did his God thing. Okay? Watch this. Rarely did he do anything, and even in who he is, that doesn't have a direct relationship to us. So when I hear, this is a pet peeve of mine, when I hear preachers or speakers or writers or whatever, and I think I know what they're saying, but it just gets me when they say things like, the Bible's all about God, it's not about us. Okay? Or it's all about the glory of God, you're just scum. Okay? It's all about the glory of God. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to stay away from, you know, self-seeking and all this other kind of stuff and the humanism and everything, but that's not the gospel. Okay? The gospel is showing us a God who is all about us. He loves us so much, and every single thing he does, matter of fact, a part of the display of his glory is showing how everything he does for the benefit of others. It's astonishing. And in that, we see his glory. It's amazing. So consider all of these different things that we have in Christ. We have positional grace, what you could call positional grace, personal grace, and purchase grace. These are the three ways that we receive the grace of God in Christ. And we see him, and yes, for a moment, we forget ourselves. Like, who am I? Okay? But in just in that moment where we see these things, God returns and says, and then just gives them back to us, right? He just gives to us out of the abundance of himself. It's astonishing. Positional grace. List some of these. I don't have slides for these, but just listen to a few. These are the positional things that we have because of him. Though we were children of the devil, we have fellowship in his name. We are his. We are sons of God. As he is a son of God and then therefore beloved, we are beloved and therefore sons of God. It says that in the scriptures. The scripture calls us beloved. It calls Christ beloved. It calls us sons of God. It calls him son of God. We're not God, okay? Don't mistake what I'm saying. But the benefits of children and relationship is ours. Though unlike him in every respect, we have fellowship and likeness and conformity. So God is perfect, he's glorious, all of those things, but he doesn't just come on the scene and show us his perfectness and his moral perfection, everything else, and say, be in awe of me, envy me. No, he says, watch this, and I'm gonna take this perfection and I'm gonna become a sacrifice for sins, and then I'm gonna work in you to conform you into my image. You benefit from my moral perfection because I'm going to not only credit it to your account, I'm going to actually work in you to see you become conformed to this image. This is God giving of himself over and over and over again. In the scriptures in Isaiah 54, 11 and 12, it calls Christ God's precious jewel and crown. Well, of course he is. Of course he is. But then you look up, few chapters over, Isaiah 62, verse 3, and it calls us a crown of beauty and a royal diadem in his hands. Isn't that astonishing? The person that knows themselves goes, what? How is that possible? How can I be that as Christ is described? How can I be that precious to him? And it's because of Christ. It's because of what he's done. Though we were dishonorable and are, the scripture says that we have fellowship and honor. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. It's amazing. As we looked at before, though beggars and thieves, we have fellowship and title and right. The scripture actually says in Romans 8 that we are heirs with Christ and co-heirs of God. You can just read that and say, that can't mean what it says. And I've watched people try to make it not mean what it says. We've actually inherited God. That's what that means. What did we do? We didn't do anything. We stole from him. We were thieves. We were enemies. And yet Christ has given us this title. Though formerly slaves of the enemy, Satan, we now have fellowship in his kingdom, and it actually says that we will reign with him. It's crazy. Because he reigns, we will reign. Do you see what I'm saying? So when people say, well, it's all about God, it's not about us, like, yeah, okay, I get it. Yeah, it's true, but the gospel is telling us that there's this funnel that's literally being poured out onto his people who've done nothing to receive it. Because of all that God has done, we are receiving all of this from him. It's astounding. But not only do we have all of these wonderful things, like reigning with him, becoming co-heirs and all of these things, it says in positionally, we have fellowship in his sufferings. He learned obedience by what he suffered. And guess what we're going to do? Learn obedience by what we suffer. For some reason or another, call it thick-headedness, call it stubborn, call it stupid. We have to learn obedience through suffering. And it is the sufferings of Christ that we have fellowship in. All of these things coming to us and through us. That's positional. But this is personal. And what I mean by personal, as we are seeing Christ in his word, by faith, we're receiving this grace. We believe that we are positionally in him and personally what he is to us. Let me explain this. Because a person is come to Christ and has received faith, he has what you could call conjugal relations with Christ. That produces conjugal affections, meaning we are intimate with him, okay? Boys and girls, men and women, we have intimacy with him. Our soul is bound to him. And the scripture uses marital imagery to describe our relationship with him. So when we see Christ by faith, we have the affections of intimacy for our God, okay? And so when we see him in the scriptures, our hearts are moved. If they're not, that's a point of grave concern. When you see Christ, is your heart moved? Okay? That's part of the package deal. And that's what's called personal grace. Not because it's meaning personal, meaning for me, but it's meaning, yes, it comes to us, but it's about the person of Christ as we see him in the scriptures. So there's a number of places that we could do this, but what I thought I would do for you is show you from the scriptures in a number of places, just Christ and what he has done and benefited us in doing so, but really just looking at his person and just being in awe of this. So it's a display of Christ, you could say. And some of these I'm just going to read and allow the Holy Spirit to just work on your heart through some of these. He died our death that we might live his life. He suffered our hell to secure for us his heaven. He laid in the feeble arms of an earthly mother that we might lie in the tender bosom of the eternal Father. His love began in the eternal purposes of grace and will end in our eternal possession of glory. He is the bread of life who hungered to feed the hungry the bread of life. He is the living water who said, I thirst, so that those who live in thirst may have the water that lives and gives thirst-quenching life. And these things he said. He's not only the vessel where the water of life is contained, he's actually the pipes through which it's conveyed to us. He's the rest, scripture says, who was weary to give the weary rest. He was the one, Christmas is coming up, he was the one who had a divine nature. He partook of a human nature so that we of a human nature could partake of a divine nature. He's not just God taking on flesh, okay? That is true. You lose that, you lose everything, okay? But he's the God who took on flesh so that those who have flesh can take on what's of the divine nature. Scripture says it. It doesn't stop there. We see what he's done, and there's just it just keeps rolling out in grace toward us. He is the light of the world, who is in a world of darkness, even eternal darkness, so that those in darkness could come to light and become the light of the world. That's what the scripture says. It says Christ is the light of the world. Then what does it say of us? We're the light of the world. How? Because he entered into our darkness so that we could become the light. All of these things pouring out to us and for us. What did we do for this? Nothing. We didn't do anything. This is the grace of God in him. He hung on Mount Calvary for us so we could sit on Mount Zion with him. His glorious face was covered with spit so our shame-filled faces might shine with glory. He received the thorny crown that we might have the royal crown. He was crucified to effect our salvation. He was raised to enable our salvation. He ascended to exalt our salvation. And he makes intercession to exercise our salvation. It says over and over in the scriptures, multiple times God would tell his people, I'm doing this for my sake, for my sake. I will do this. But because God has done that multiple times in the New Testament, it would say he has done these things for our sake. It is good for us that God has done these things, displayed his glory in this way, shown us who he is. This is why it's never a waste of time to just sit and park and not even talk about us, but just look at the glories and the wonders of who Christ and God is. And that's it, okay? That's it. Do that and go home. Because as you do that, as you see that, that's your beloved. That's what the scripture calls your, he's the one you love. He's the lover of your soul. And when you see him, grace is what comes to us. It's called personal grace. And it's something we have to work at and labor at all the time. There are times in my devotional life and practice where I just have to put aside all of my list and how do I do this and how can God help me do that and everything else. And I just have to sit and look at Christ and all that he is and pray that in doing so, I'm not unmoved. You have to. But something's wrong when it does nothing. Okay? So we have to always and purchase grace. Not only positional, not only personal, but purchase. And this is the grace that we receive through all that Christ, not just who he is, but what he's done. It's astonishing. John Owen said, there's almost nothing that Christ has done which is not a spring of the grace of which we speak. But we are said to do it with him, he says. Whether suffering, crucifixion, dying, being made alive, rising, sitting in the heavenly places. Have you ever looked in the scriptures and saw that? It says that Christ is crucified. We're crucified with him. We've been crucified. It says that Christ was raised. What did it say of us? We've been raised. Okay? All of the things that happen to Christ are said to happen to us. And this is the benefit that we receive from him, not just by what he is, but what he's done. Everything he's done has helped us and given to us in some way. So this is a display of Christ's work. If you ever get to those moments in your life when you say, you know, I'm forgetting or else I'm just having absent-mindedness or whatever of what God has actually done for me. Or if you meet someone and they say, what has God ever done for me? What has God ever done for me? Here's a list. A display of Christ's work. He left his own glory and came into the world to save you and sinners like you. Not an easy thing to do, okay? I mean, I have trouble getting out of my bed because it's comfortable. This is huge. He left his own glory to come into the world we know, to save us and sinners like us. He is the only Son of the Father, and in his own form and equal to him, yet he took upon himself the form of a servant for you and for others' sake. Though he is heir of all things and possessor of heaven and earth, yet he became poor and hungry that you might be made rich. Though he deserves honor and glory, yet he was reviled, threatened, and persecuted by his own creatures despite all his goodness to us. Though he had no sin, yet he was made sin so that you, a sinner, might escape sin and be eternally sinless. Though he is a lawgiver and a lawmaker, yet he came under the curse of his own law that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. This is our God. We didn't do anything.
I just have to keep saying that. Keep saying that. Every once in a while, say la, right? Just, we didn't do anything. He had power over his own life, and no man could take it from him, yet he laid it down for you that you might have life and power. Though he is the Father's delight and an object of his love from everlasting, yet he became an object of his wrath to save us from wrath. Willfully did that. When we were enemies and a stranger to God the Father, he made peace between him and you and reconciled you to him by his death and sufferings. When you were a slave to the devil, as Amos 4:11 says, a firebrand of hell, he rescued you from the power of the evil one and redeemed you from the plague and punishment of sin. And lastly, he daily lives to intercede the case of his blood for us. What has he done? And all of these things are how we receive the grace of God. How do you mobilize the Christian life? What animates it? What mobilizes? What furthers it? All those things. You see these things in the scriptures, and faith sees them, and we're moved. We have to be moved. How can we love each other the way we're supposed to? How do we forgive the way we're supposed to? How do we become generous? How do we do all of these things? You know, the trick of most preachers is that when you see certain things happening in the church, and the church kind of going in the wrong direction, say they're not giving enough or they're starting to do this enough, the only thing we know to do at those moments is to go back to law. That's the only thing we know to do. And this is why you hear sometimes, and I grew up with this in numerous places, where you would go and you would sit and listen to the preacher preach, and all he knows to do in his frustration, and you kind of think, God bless your heart, he's just sitting there just thumping down the law. If you don't do this, God's going to do this. And over and over and over again, trying to get you to do what he wants you to do, forgetting that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives the kind of obedience that we want. The hard part is for preachers is to have taught it and to teach it and to be in some places like Paul would be in some places and have no effect. But then to take that same message and go and preach in another place and revival breaks out. It's the Holy Spirit. But it's the same message. That's the kind of obedience that you want to see. How do you daily struggle and deal with somebody who is resistant and not responsive and not thankful and, just pushes back on all of your efforts to help them, for you to help them. How do you do that? You remember, is that last one we read? That was us. Like, that was us. That's what we did. And once that's in your heart, then you can start to deal and love those who are resistant and rebellion. Maybe it'll be your kids. How can you daily get up every single morning and pray for people? How do you do that? How do you find the energy to get up and pray over and over again when everything in you just says, I don't have time for this, or it's not doing any good? You remember Christ daily intercedes for us, for me. He's doing that right now. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And that's how I can pray daily for those that I love. It's the beauty of the gospel, all of these things that he's done, and how do we walk and please him? What can we offer him? There's something that happens to us when we see all of this, and we just have to say, God, what can I do for you? Like, I want to do something. Once you get it, once it clicks, well, we can. We can do things for him. If God is the living water, he's pleased with our thirst. Isn't that great? This is grace. This is a grace-filled life. What can you do for God? He wants your thirst, okay? He doesn't want you unthirsty. So get thirsty. He's pleased with that. He's the living water. If he's the bread of life, he's pleased with our hunger. The sad thing is to see people not hungry. Like, you just made this great meal and you have people over there, I just already ate. Right? What? So that's God. It's all that he is. And you just say, just be hungry. Like, that's all I want. Just be hungry. Stop eating all this trash and enjoy this buffet that's before you. If he's the source of life, he's pleased with our dependence. He's the source of our life. He is our life. So what he needs from us is just dependence. Dependence. And he is pleased with that. That's the kind of walking that we need to have in receiving it. If he's the hope of all mankind, he is pleased with our desperation and our longing. So when somebody comes to you and says, I'm desperate, I don't know what to do, wonderful. You say, what? Wonderful. He's the hope. He's it. Those are the kinds of people that God is so rejoicing over. You know, if all sinners would just turn to God and say, I need it. I need help. I need you. It would come. But because of self-righteousness and pride, we choose to be our own source of feeding our thirst, our hunger, and our dependence instead of turning to him. And nobody likes being there, but it's where God wants us to be. We give him our misery, he gives us his mercy. We give him our lust, he gives us his love. We come to him as cowards, he makes us conquerors. We come to him as sinners, he makes us saints. Grace. He's good. God, I thank you for I just thank you for the grace that we receive and in which we walk as your people. How many times have we heard it, though? Seen it, read it? Oh, the richness of literature and sermons, with just tons of sermons that we've heard on these glorious truths. Our brains just swelling with information. God, help us as your people to stop, most of us, if this applies, to stop and truly savor these things. To whom much is given, much is required. You are able to help us receive what we're being taught, what we're hearing, what we're understanding. Help us walk in it. Help us know it as families, as a church. Help us see it, believe in it, nourish it. Remembering what it was like to believe for the first time. I pray for all of us, it just continues to get sweeter. It can't spoil. I just pray it continues to get sweeter and sweeter and more wonderful to us. Then God, we can truly hate sin for what it is. It's just, it's an appetite suppressant. It's killing it. Help us, God, and remove from us that which just brings distaste for the things of you instead of the delight that we need to have. Holy Spirit, help reveal to us who we are as well. Continue to do that work. We are people who need the bread of life, the living water. That's us. We are those who cannot live without you. Open our eyes to help us see that. Make us humble. Give us a realistic understanding of who we are and help the church. The church is to start to be thankful again, singing to one another in hymns and psalms, spiritual songs, rejoicing in all that God has done. If there's anybody here this morning who has never heard the message of the gospel, maybe just one line or two, a verse, a statement from whatever just has penetrated their heart. God, you've shown yourself to them.
May they know that simple message. This is what you require: a broken spirit, a humble heart, one who says, I have nothing to offer. That's the person that will receive you this morning. That's the person you rejoice over. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.